Well, welcome everybody to another edition of a little show we call Last Christian. My name is J.D. Williams, located here in beautiful East Texas, and joining me all the way from New York, New York, is my co-host, my friend, but more importantly, my brother in Christ, Mr. David Paxton. And David, before we even begin, I want to offer my sincere apology to you, sir, not just one time in the last show, but twice, once at the beginning and once at the beginning of the second half. I just blew your name like you were some alien from outer space or something, and I called you David Paxton. So now the audience knows I'm a complete idiot. I do not even know the name of my co-host. So my sincere apology to you, Mr. David.
No worries. I've been called worse.
Well, anyway, I'm glad you corrected me. I heard you correct me. And, you know, the thing is, I heard you correct me when I was doing some edits on the show, not when it was happening live, because if I had heard it when it was happening live, not only would I have apologized, but you would have seen my face be beat red in the process. You know? So anyway, my apology for that, sir, but I don't want to take up too much time here because we are doing a verse-by-verse version of the Bible. We're starting in Genesis, and this is our third show on Genesis 1. We have made it Genesis 1 through 3, if I remember correctly.
And yeah, we're going to back up again because,
we're going to back up again. But basically, for the most part, David, I'm going to let you go. Again, what I am going to attempt to do, I cannot call myself like a Bible scholar, as you are. My understanding of the Bible has come from Sunday school classes, from numerous sermons that have been given by numerous preachers over the years. I have read the Bible countless times.
Isn't that amazing? Every time we read it, God puts something else in there.
Something new, right. And, you know, one thing that we have done in the last couple of shows is you have enlightened me as to scripture in Genesis 1 that I have read previously. And you know how you read something and you have an immediate understanding of that scripture, at least your personal understanding of it, and you continue on. And I've got to tell you that the understanding that I had is nothing like what you have explained in the last two shows, and I'm looking forward to even going deeper because you have sent me picture graphs, and we're going to get into that as well. But with that understanding, I am basically going to approach this as if I know nothing about the Bible, perhaps that I don't even believe in God, even though I want to make it clear I do. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want to lay that out there. Okay, make it perfectly clear. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He is my Lord and Savior. I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, before we delve into this, again, I'm going to take the role of maybe an agnostic. I don't want to go as far as atheist because
good because then some of the people who are watching or listening may have these exact questions, and oftentimes when I do interviews, that's a really good place to take. The term is a devil's advocate,
right?
Although I don't like the devil, so we don't use that. Yeah. But that's the idea.
Yeah. Mine is not understanding. Being someone that doesn't understand, maybe that has never,
or even might want to ridicule.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask questions. And David is more than capable of answering any of those questions. So
throw the knuckleball. Let's see what happens.
Yeah. So with that, David, I'll turn it over to you. And I guess the best thing to do here would be to put up Genesis 1 again. And I'll let you start there. And then I guess we'll go to pictographs or however you want to do it. I mean, it's really up to you. Yeah, but anyway, there is Genesis.
Verse 6.
Oops. Let's go back to verse 10. I don't even know.
Okay. Pick the graph up.
Well, let me tell you this. For whatever reason, Genesis 1 didn't load. Okay. All right. So Genesis 1 didn't load. And so I'm Yeah, I'm going to go find that as you begin. So instead of going there, I'm going to go right here and we'll go with that. Okay. So
That'll help.
Okay. Let's do it this way. Go ahead.
All right, cool. So the whole premise for this, and just so everybody knows, I did not go to college for any of this. So you do not have to go to college for any of this.
Right.
Everything I learned, nowadays, you can literally learn anything online. You could go get, all these courses, and there's so many good teachers that are online. You could go on YouTube or Rumble or whatever, and just start learning these things and look up the books yourself. Any book that you see on there, you could just go get. Hey, what's this Book of Enoch? Boom, I'm on Amazon, and I can get a Kindle version of Enoch in 25 seconds. So all of these things are really easy to do nowadays, and that was a prophecy of Daniel. Said, information will increase. And this is what he meant. And even to some people surmise that it's information about prophecy and Bible knowledge will increase. And that's what he was talking about. Well, the necessity of having the internet and et al and everything electronic, all information is accessible like that, but specifically we can get into the Word of God and really dig into it. So that's a tremendous blessing. I've learned so much just from looking stuff up online where I couldn't do that, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I had to go buy the book.
Well, I've got it finally, David. I finally found it. So there's Genesis 1, and on screen is Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. And again, if you guys are listening to us on one of the more than 50 radio stations that carries this show, by the way, we do broadcast all 50 states in more than 160 countries around the world. So especially for you folks over in the Middle East and in Europe and various places, you may want to go to www.lastchristian.net. That's www.lastchristian.net. There you will be able to find the video version here, because again, he's got a lot of pictographs today, and I think it's important that you guys get that. But anyway, on screen,
I can email them to you as well. So let's do that.
Go ahead and give them your email address again, there, David.
Yeah. If you want any of the graphics or anything, even my notes, I'll send them to you, because this is all about the Word of God, not about how special anyone is. Right. So it's thehiddenday@protonmail.com. thehiddenday@protonmail.com.
And I'll make sure from now on to have that to where it can be displayed on screen as well. And that way, again, you guys that are watching us rather than just listening to us on a radio station, you'll be able to get there. I'll also include it in the comment section of the video, and that way you'll be able to just click the link and get over to it right away. Okay, David, I'm going to put Genesis 1:1-5 back up there again. Use as much of it as you want, and refer to the pictographs whenever you want to, or however you want to do it. Sir, this is basically your show, go ahead.
Put my picture back up, because everyone knows the first sentence. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, let's go ahead. Go ahead. There we go.
Even non-believers know that.
Right. So, yeah, you got that right. Go ahead.
We all know it. So, but I want to show how there's so many levels in the original language. In the English, you're not going to get any of this, because in the English, you got, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
Okay, how many? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's 10 words. Okay, right. But in the Hebrew, it's 7 words.
Okay.
And that's important for a number of reasons. But when we get into this, we're also going to look at, we're going to be in verse 1 for a little while. So we're going to look at the pictographs of it, similar to what we did last time, the pictographs of while beginning and how those pictographs lay out the foundation and the future of the Messiah, where the Son of God was destroyed by the work of his own hands on a cross, is literally written in the first word, Bereshit, which is in the beginning. But you don't get that in the English.
Right.
Okay, you just don't see it.
And before you really get into this, I want to remind people again that you read these pictographs from right to left, not from left to right. So keep that in mind as he's speaking. Go ahead, David.
In Hebrew, it's you start on the other side. And the pictograph language, each letter has a concept, an idea behind it. In English, the letters have sounds. That's it. It's all phonetic, it's called. Okay. But ideograms are similar to what we use today, emojis. I could put up, you know, a laughing, it's a smiley face, you know, and there's tears coming out, which means I'm laughing really hard.
Right.
You know, or LOL or LFMA or whatever.
yeah, so we're not the first generation to come up with basically pictographs. we aren't the first generation to think about this. And everybody now knows what those kind of things are, which should clue you in to the fact that everybody back then knew exactly what the pictographs were all about as well. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yes. So the each letter carried an idea with it. So even if you never heard the word before, you can have a really good grasp at what the word means just by the pictographs.
Right.
And that's the beauty of the ancient language. And I believe it was actually the original language that Adam and Eve spoke, and it's just worked its way down through and everything. Actually, the studies of languages shows that all languages in the world, no matter what they are, derive from a single language. And right. We can even bring back that to the Tower of Babel when God said, we're going to bust it up into 70, when there's importance in that number too. Okay. But each letter carries a numeric value as well. So in his infinite wisdom, God inserted numeric values. So in addition to the pictures, the similar values in a number, if like a one number equals, 191, then all the other words that equal 191 are in the same group.
Okay.
That kind of an idea. So there's numeric values, and that you're not going to get any English either.
Yeah, and again, so just to insert once again, the original Bible was not written in English. I know Americans specifically think that the world rotates around the United States, and the truth is that the center of attention, as well as the center of the world, is Israel. And when you're talking about prophecy, you need to look at Israel. For instance, and again, I'm taking away from your time, but this is an important statement to make. There was a preacher that I respected quite a bit, but he came out with a few years ago something about the blood moon, all this stuff, the blood moon is going to be doing this and doing that or whatever, and this, this could be a big sign. And I went to my pastor at the time and talked to him about it, and he said, yeah, he's just full of it, because it doesn't matter if that blood moon is seen in the United States. If it's not seen in Israel, it doesn't count. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so, whenever you look at things, always look at it from the eye of Jerusalem specifically, but Israel in general. Okay. I'm sorry, David, go ahead.
Yeah, God said, here's my spot. And so that's
exactly.
That.
Exactly.
Which is why Satan's trying to take it over. I mean, duh.
Right. Right.
Hello. The abomination of desolation. Did we expect anything less?
Yeah,
it's
right.
What he does. People look surprised when these things happen.
Yeah. Do you want your pictograph up there?
Let's
that helping you? Okay, I'm gonna put that back up on screen. You just tell me whenever
I want people
you
to see what I'm talking about.
Okay,
now,
go right ahead.
We're gonna get into the ancient pictographs, in future shows. So we will be back to verse one next time. But this is if we could look up here, Bereshit. And remember, Hebrew is right to left, so we start on the other side. and created Almighty God. And then we see an Aleph Tav, and then we see the heaven.
What is that?
Aleph Tav, which again, not translated into English. The word is pronounced et because of Aleph, and then the Tav is a T. So it's basically Aleph can be, depending on where it is in the word, ah or eh. So this is et. So when you hear the word et in Hebrew, it's Aleph Tav.
Okay.
Or A-T, what we would say, and pronounced like a light E-T, et. Now, here's the thing. Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet, and Tav is the last letter of the alphabet. And there is good reason to believe that John wrote the book of the Revelation in Hebrew first. In which case, when Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, they translate into the Greek as the first and the last letter of the Greek. But Jesus was a rabbi, and everything goes back to the Hebrew. Everything was written in Greek because that's the language they understood at the time. But when he says the Alpha Omega, it's literally the Aleph and the Tav in the Hebrew.
Gotcha.
Okay. And that's my logo too. If you see my logo there, that's an Aleph, an ox head, and a Tav is the like a cross. It looks like a T. Tav.
Yeah, let me get your.
Well, it's on there.
I want to get yours up there where people can see what you're talking about. It's right there above your head.
That's there. But even after the hiddenday.com, you'll see the Aleph and the Tav. That is my logo.
Right. Gotcha.
Okay. So we'll go back to the screen.
Okay.
Go back to the letters. Yep. So the Aleph and the Tav is analogous of the Messiah because he is the beginning and the end. And if you do a study on the Aleph Tav in the Hebrew, every spot that's in the Hebrew that uses this, and they just say, oh, it's a conjunction, you know, it's basically a particle and an object marker. That's what they say. It is a reference in some form or another to the Messiah.
Okay.
That's why he says, I am. And when he says, I am the Aleph Tav, it's not only does he say, I'm the beginning and the end, because he is the beginning, which we just read in Bereshit. Okay. But he is also every letter of the alphabet. Not one yacht, not one tittle will fall away.
Yeah. Every jot and tittle of the Bible is correct. In other words, there's absolutely no flaws in it, is what you're saying.
That's right. Even the misspellings are there on purpose.
Okay.
Okay.
Now that's new. What do you mean? Explain.
There are several misspellings. Okay. And one of them, forgive me for not having the reference right now, but it has the where he's laying out the tabernacle, and then the brazen altar was a big brass bowl, and that's where everything was put in. The brazen altar was measured, and when you translate into English, it says, and it was the X amount of cubits, and then three times that is the circumference all the way around. Okay. And we all know it's not three times, it's pi, 3.14159. So everybody knows that. So there are those who would say, oh, look at that, the Bible is not mathematically correct. Well, there is a misspelling.
Okay.
Because of the numeric value of all the letters, when he wrote it, I think it was, forgive me, I forget where it was, so I'm not even going to say anything, but look up the brazen altar and the measurements of three times.
Okay.
When it was spelled.
I'm not a grammar teacher. Go ahead.
When they spelled it, they added a hey on the end of it, which is a misspelling of three times.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Gotcha.
But
gotcha.
When you added that hey, it did not change the sounding of the word three times that much. It's just like Abraham, Abram or Abraham. Mm-hmm. It's just put a breath at the end. Okay. However, when you add it up numerically and then divide it, when you add the hey, it's another in the number system. So it literally brings it to precisely 3.14 in so it's pi.
Yeah.
Because they added that misspelling of the word of the letter hey at the end. So you see the genius of it. It's like your DNA.
I don't know if it's genius or if it's God's way of just being, you know.
Yeah. And my point being, when you look at all this, this is the only book in the world ever that does this.
Yeah.
The Quran doesn't do that. Right. The Hamanagachi thing with the Indians doesn't do that.
Right.
There is no other book in the world that is not only pictographical perfect, grammarly perfect, but numerically and mathematically perfect.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
In addition, now this goes through the entire Torah. So when you see that, the first five books, it is literally mathematically perfect. And there's something called the Fibonacci sequence, which is basically three steps forward, two steps back. Fibonacci was a 13th century mathematician.
Okay.
And he patterned everything in the universe. Everything in the universe is designed with a mathematical principle of three steps forward and two steps back. And it has a series of numbers. Short story, you add the last two numbers to get the next one. So if I add 0 and 1, I get 1. Okay, that's the next number. Then I add 1 and 1, I get 2. If I add 2 and 1, I get 3. Mm-hmm. Add 3 and 2, I get 5. And then I get 5 and 3, I get 8. Ad infinitum. That's the Fibonacci sequence. And the entire universe has this pattern. And the Bible has this pattern.
Okay, I want to break in and ask a question again. And
do it.
This has to do with the Torah, because you mentioned the Torah being the first five books. And I'm assuming there that you're saying it's the first five books of the Bible. And obviously, the Old Testament has more than five books in it.
Right.
And if I remember correctly, the remainder of that is called the Tanakh. Is that correct?
The Tanakh, yeah. And it kind of, it's, well, the Tanakh is everything. It's Torah and the prophets. They got it's an acronym.
Okay. Now, is that possibly a reason why the, whatever you call them, the people that teach Jewish, okay. Is that why they don't take a look at like Psalm 53 or something like that? I mean,
they have put too much veneration in their rabbis. They think the rabbis know everything. Yeah. That was a big thing with the Essenes. John the Baptist was an Essene. They were Zadok priests as opposed to the Pharisaical priests. Okay.
Do they just throw out the rest of the Tanakh and just and focus
cut a lot of pieces out. They're not allowed to talk about Isaiah 53.
That's what, yeah. I said Psalm, didn't I? But yeah.
There's a number of them.
Yeah. So anyway, I'm just curious, you know, when did they break it up? I mean, the old Testament was there.
Jesus beat them up, they took a lot of things out. Jesus, his favorite name for himself was the Son of Man. Well, why is that? Because that's precisely what the Book of Enoch calls the Messiah.
Okay.
Son of Man. And he had to be the Son of Man because only a man could pay the contract, which was with men, of sin and death.
Okay.
So if he came down and he wasn't a man, he couldn't pay the contract.
And you may not even have the time to answer this because we're basically out of time for the first half of the show, believe it or not. Yeah, that's how fast it goes, David, every time. But I have been in not an argument, but a discussion with another Christian about sin, Jesus and sin, and he is convinced that Jesus was a sinner and that it was not until he was baptized that the dove descended from heaven like the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit like a dove, yeah.
Yeah, and you remember, during Jesus' time, that's basically what happened. I mean, you know, different prophets or whatever had the Holy Spirit laid upon them. The Holy Spirit wasn't in them. but on them, as I understand it.
Correct.
And so he's convinced that that's the way it was with Jesus. And my contention is, if that was the case, then God could have made anybody the Savior. They could have made...
Yeah, and therein lies your heresy.
Yeah. So anyway, I have stood firm on that point. He has stood firm on his point. And in the second half of the show, if you don't mind going into that in a little detail as to why it is impossible, at least in my personal understanding, it is impossible that Jesus Christ ever sinned on this earth, or none of us who are Christians right now in the year 2023 could ever be saved at all, that it would be totally impossible. So anyway, I'm going to give you the opportunity to go into that again in the second half of the show, because we're just out of time here in the first half.
Perfect.
Now, for those of you that are listening to us via a radio station, whether it be AM, FM, DAB, DB, internet, shortwave, whatever, we'll be back as soon as your particular station picks us back up again. If you are watching us on YouTube, number one, please subscribe to our channel. It is one of the least, one of our smallest outlets, but we would love to grow it. So if you have not subscribed to the channel yet, please do. Just hit subscribe and then hit the little bell there that you see, because that will notify you of any new videos that come out. Remember, we have a kickoff show early in the week, which is primarily news as it relates to current events. The midweek, or what I call the midweek, is this, where we're going verse by verse through the entire Bible. And as you have discovered already, we go in depth, or David does. He's got me beat, that's for sure. And then, of course, the last show of the week is the roundup, or the week in review, as we like to call it. Anyway, we will be back with the second half of The Last Christian right after the break, however long that happens to be for you guys. I do encourage you to stick around for that, and we will be back right after a very short break with the second half.
From Feature Story News in London, I'm Simon Gaitan. President Biden has warned Israel that occupying Gaza would be a big mistake, and the only answer to the conflict is a two-state solution. Israel's President Herzog has said that a very strong force may need to stay in Gaza to prevent terror groups filling a vacuum. Israeli forces are continuing their operation at the Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza. Biden said he discussed the need for Israeli troops to be incredibly careful in the hospital with Prime Minister Netanyahu. Sarah Coates reports from Tel Aviv.
Well, the Israeli military says it's continuing its targeted and precise operation inside the Al-Shifa hospital, with pictures emerging showing armored bulldozers moving around that 22-acre complex. Now, Israel has released pictures of what it says are findings from inside Al-Shifa Hospital. These include guns and other Hamas paraphernalia. These videos haven't been actually independently verified. But look, what they're also yet to show is this apparent nucleus, the beating heart, they call it, of Hamas, this command center, which Israel claims is right underneath Al-Shifa Hospital.
Nine people have been killed in an attack near the capital of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Local officials say the Mabondo militia raided the area of Maluku and started killing civilians. Chris Ochamringa has more from Kinshasa.
Authorities in the municipality of Maluku say the militiamen attacked residents in their neighborhood early in the morning with guns and machetes. They killed nine people and destroyed homes before fleeing the area. The Mobondo militia belongs to the Yaka ethnic group, who have been fighting with the Teke community over land rights and customary taxes since last year. Their conflict began in the western province of Maindombe, but has now spread to the outskirts of the capital, Kinshasa. The DRC army launched a military operation against them earlier this year, but the attacks have continued. Local officials say more than 300 people have been killed in the clashes since June last year. Chris Ochambringa, Kinshasa.
And a French court has issued an arrest warrant for Syria's president, Bashar al-Assad, for using banned chemical weapons against civilians in Syria. It's the first international arrest warrant that has been issued for the Syrian head of state. Rebecca Bunden reports from Paris.
The arrest warrant issued for Syrian leader Bashar al-Assad is for complicity in war crimes against humanity, linked to chemical weapon attacks on civilians. There are also arrest warrants for his brother and two other senior officials. This follows a criminal investigation into chemical attacks carried out in two areas in Syria in August 2013, which killed more than 1,000 people. Syria has denied using chemical weapons. Rebecca Bunden, Paris.
From Bureau
and welcome back to the second half of The Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in East Texas and over there in New York, New York. My co-host and my brother in Christ, Mr. David Paxton. And I even introduced you correctly, David.
Look
so,
at that.
I asked that question as we ended the first half. Did Jesus Christ sin? Is that possible? Can we be saved if Jesus Christ ever committed even one sin while he was on earth?
Let's look at that from the bigger point of view. Okay. He is God Almighty. It's as simple as that. Right. And John tells us that, you know, if that's how you test the spirits, if the spirit says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are of God. And if he says he has not come in the flesh, then they are of the Antichrist. It's just plain and simple. So if your cult or your religion says that Jesus was not God come in the flesh, like, you know, Mormons believe that Jesus was a created being and that Satan's his brother and that Jesus just made this planet and we all get to live on this planet. And then when we die, we go inherit our own planet mm-hmm. and become eternally yeah. pregnant with our eternal bride. I mean, there's yeah. a lot of nonsense in there. Same thing Jehovah's Witnesses. They had that he wasn't God. He was just a really good man. Islam believes that, he was a prophet, he wasn't God.
Right. Right. And
that's just all heresy. It's the bottom line. It comes really close. He comes and looks as an angel of light. And what the Bible says, if it were possible, it would even deceive the elect. But the Holy Spirit enlightens us with these things. Mm-hmm. Well, this is the same thing. He is Almighty God come down without physical father, because Joseph was not his father, but the heavenly father, but still had the human DNA through his mother. And the sin is passed down through the father. Okay, so the father, Almighty God, is his father, yet he is still a man, which is why he called himself the Son of Man.
Right.
Because he had to be. Right. When we look at this from a contract term, because Jesus is legal, everything he does is legal. Mm-hmm. And it has to be in contract. It's got to be basically written out. And that's where we get all our contracts.
Just to make the point here, because this was also a point of contention, fully man and fully human. And that's something
yes.
that people have a very difficult time understanding. And again, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to explain that, because we do need to get back to Genesis. But I feel like it's important to get this one out of the way. Fully man and fully human, correct?
Well,
this is going to be fully God. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. But humorous in God's way, that this is actually going to point right back to Genesis 1:1. And we're going to see that in a minute.
Okay.
Because he has to be, absolutely must by contract law, be 100% human, but he's also 100% God.
Right.
So, we can't understand that because, you know, we only live in this dimension. We don't live outside of the time-space continuum.
Correct.
Where that's where God lives. So he can understand things on 10 dimensions where we understand 3 or 4.
Right, right.
So to have that, but to nail it down in kindergarten terms, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Okay? So he was tempted. Now, a high priest has to be prepared through his entire life. So if they became a priest when they were 30, okay? And they weren't a high priest until later on, they graduated. So if he was, let's say in 25, he was a womanizer and he went out and he stole things, he wasn't allowed to be that high priest because mm-hmm. of the sin in his life.
Okay, gotcha.
So if Jesus is a high priest, that clearly says he had no sin in his life before that and continues on without sin.
Okay.
And the idea of the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, that was a change because it said John is the end of the law and the prophets. It's clear, simple. John right. is the end of the law and the prophets. Now the new, those who are least in the kingdom are greater than John. Why? Mm. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon them and live in them. Whereas before, the Holy Spirit came upon and left. That's right. Why David sang, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because it could come and go.
Right.
All right.
Right.
But right. He lives in us now. And that's what the whole idea, Jesus being our first fruits and our older brother and our bridegroom and all of the metaphors that are involved with that, we see how, okay, now the Holy Spirit's going to live in us.
Right. And then now we're getting way ahead of ourselves because we're going to get there. Yeah. You know, we're like I said, this study is verse by verse. And I'm sorry for taking away from the time here on Genesis, and we're going to get back to it right now. So, David, I'm going to put the pictographs back up there for you, and you can continue from there. Go ahead.
So we see here Bereshit. It's translated into English as "in the beginning," but as we learned last time, it's really "while beginning."
Okay.
And created is bara, and that's the second word. It's a bet, resh, and an aleph. Okay, bara is to create, and that's in the perfect tense, which is kind of like past tense, but it just means it's exists, and here it is. Okay. And this the tense is like it's just exists. There is no past, present, or future in it, but the idea is, yes, it's there. So in the English, it would be more like a past tense. That's why they translate it as created. But it can really means it's just in a state of creation.
Gotcha.
So, and then Almighty God is Elohim. We say Aleph, Lamed, and it's a Hey, a Yod, and a Mem. Elohim. Okay, and the Im at the end is a plural state. So this is a plural God. And that means the three in one and implies a trinity. The fourth word is et, which is not translated into the English, the Aleph and Tav, as we started to talk about earlier, or the Alpha and the Omega. So we see Aleph Tav here as the fourth word. Keep that in mind.
Yeah, Alpha and right? Omega being the beginning and the end. Go ahead.
Beginning and the end, and also a reference to the Creator, which is Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And then we have the heavens, Ha Shamayim, all right? And that word Shamayim, the pictograph we'll get into next time, means to literally separate water from water.
Okay.
And that means the heavens. So that's when he said God separated the water from the waters, and that's why he called it the heavens, because the pictograph literally says separating the water from the water.
Okay.
And then we get into a Vav Aleph Tav. So it's an Aleph Tav with a Vav in front of it. The Vav was a picture of a tent spike, okay? But it also, because of the pictograph, has a picture of a man walking upright.
Okay.
And then we see the earth. And when you put a Ha in front of a word, so like heavens is Shamayim, but this here says Ha Shamayim, because they put a H basically in front of it, Ha Shamayim, it's basically the word the.
Gotcha.
So if they put a H in front of something, it's the. So if I say Ha Mashiach, it means the Messiah.
Gotcha.
Ha Shamayim means the heavens. And now the last word here is Ha Eretz. Eretz is earth or land.
Okay.
So it's the land, the earth.
Gotcha.
Now, if you count this, there's seven words in the Hebrew, Bereshit, bara, Elohim, et, Hashamayim, ba'et, ha'aretz.
Okay.
Now,
which is
this,
quite different from Genesis 1:1. as far as yes. numeric value. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so we see the seven words, and we're going to parse that out because there's 7 days of creation, right?
Right.
Or 6 days, and then the rest day.
Right.
That's interesting, because now if that first word, Bereshit, and he says, I was slain before the foundation of the world, and here we are in the very mention of the foundation of the world, that the Son of God will be crucified by the work of his own hands on a cross.
Yeah, now destroyed. explain that one, because you've said that a couple of times, and I want to make sure that people understand exactly what you're talking about when you said he was crucified by his own hands, or by, you know,
yep.
So can you go into that a little bit and explain that?
Bereshit, and if we spell it out, it's Bet Resh, and a Bet is a house, a Resh is a head, so it's the head of the house, which is always the firstborn son.
Right.
It's Bet Resh Aleph. Aleph is always the strength of the house and implies the father. So here we have the firstborn, the begotten son of the father. Okay. Then we have the letter Sheen, which is a picture of two front teeth, and it means to cut,
and that
separate,
would be,
to destroy.
From what is above you there, that would be the third from the left. As far
correct,
as
right above my head is a Sheen, and it's a picture of two front teeth.
Right, and then it's on the far right. That designates, I'm talking about the house.
Yeah, the house over here, that's a bet, or a house.
Okay.
Resh.
Just go through those real quick, if you don't mind.
Aleph. Yeah, bet, resh, aleph. Okay, so ox head is the strength of the house. Shin is two front teeth, is destroyed. This is an arm with a hand on it, so it's by the work of your own hands.
Okay.
And this is tav, which is a cross.
Yeah, and it's amazing that the cross is there. I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong with my voice today. I apologize to everybody.
Well, that's where we get the T, right?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. I'm sorry for interrupting. Go ahead.
The modern Hebrew doesn't show all of that. The pictograph does.
Okay.
So the Son of God was destroyed by the work of his own hands on a cross. So here we go. Now, if we bring up the big one, and I'll put the pictograph next time, but we're looking at this. There's seven words. Now, since this is creation week, then why is there seven words? Well, they're analogous to the 7 days of creation, or the 7,000 years of earth history.
Significance both ways.
One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day, according to 2 Peter.
Right.
All right. And he reversed it, which means, yes, it's exactly 1,000 years and 1 day. It's not just loopy where it says, oh, it doesn't mean anything to God. So if we look at this, this is the crux I want to get to. Seven words. And here, the fourth word is Aleph Tav. Okay, so the Alpha and the Omega will show up on the fourth day, or 4,000 years from creation.
Isn't that okay? That's Jesus Christ in his time on earth, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
The Messiah, the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end, the one who in the beginning here was the, you know, creator slain from the foundation of the world, will show up on day four. And it was precisely 4,000 years, Anno Mundi, or the day of creation, that the Messiah showed up.
Gotcha.
It was 2,000 years after Abraham, because Abraham was, believe it or not, born in 1948. Anno Mundi, and at 52 he was called out, which is 2,000 years. And then we see 2,000 years from then, when he, you know, had that whole picture where he crucified his son, Isaac, right? And he went to go crucify him.
Yeah.
That picture was fulfilled 2,000 years later, because that's in, if you look at Jubilees, the time frames, it's 2,000 year periods. It was 2,000 Abraham, and then 2,000 to Christ, and now we'll have 2,000 years until the Messiah returns, which equals the 6,000.
Okay, now
so,
Jubilees.
Basically, it's an expansion of Genesis.
Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize for that. I told you I'm going to come up with crazy questions from time to time, and that's one of them. I know what it is.
Jubilees is like is like Genesis expanded.
Yeah.
So okay. It's really cool.
All right. I'll put this back up on screen for you. There you go.
So the fourth day, the Messiah will come and then ascend back into the heavens on the, see the fifth day there?
Ah, okay. The heavens. Gotcha.
Okay. Now, what is he going to do the next time he comes?
He's going to rule the reign on the earth. Are you talking about the rapture, or are you talking about the second coming of Christ?
It's one coming in two parts. It's going to be the rapture, and then we have dinner, and then we come back with him. But just like he was born, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and then we celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ.
Right.
Those were some years apart. They were 30 okay. some odd years apart.
Right.
Okay. It's the same thing. That was his first coming. We celebrate the birth. We celebrate the resurrection. It's going to be the same thing. We celebrate his coming to get his bride, and we celebrate the return to do it. So it's a two-part second coming.
And the actual second coming, now that is, okay, Satan, you're done, and it's now.
Yeah,
now,
the final part of the second coming would be
he's not coming
and reign.
Yeah, he's not coming as a savior. He's coming as a judge. Basically,
as the judge, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So here we go. From the fourth day to the fifth day, he says he'll come, and then Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega, and he'll ascend to the heavens. Now at this point, after that, he's a man already, and he'll be a man, correct, for all eternity, because that's what he said. He says, "I've taken this on for all eternity as your savior."
Right.
So he'll be Almighty God and a man for eternity.
And that's that is impossible for any one of us to fully understand. It doesn't make sense.
Not till we see him face to face.
Because we're in a, it's sort of like being an infant and trying to listen to, Einstein talk, understand what he meant. Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. But we'll see him face to face. And at that point, then we'll understand. We'll go, duh.
Yeah. Right.
Now, here's the sixth word. And it's the word Vav Aleph Tav. Okay, so it's still an Aleph Tav, but it has a Vav in front of it, which means and.
Right.
Okay, so and he'll return again, but the Vav also has the implication of being a man walking upright. So now here's an upright man, the Aleph Tav, returning to the earth to rule and reign for that final day of that seventh day is Ha'aretz, which is the earth. So we see in the pictograph language, in the fact that there's seven words, in the fact that we see the Aleph Tav coming on the fourth day and the sixth day, there's proof of his return and his coming, and the 1,000 years is as one day, and the fact that just in the very first sentence of the Bible disproves all other books on the planet and proves that this can be the only one that's written by the hand of God, letter by letter.
Right. And I'll put the actual scripture up there once again. Again, now we're dealing with Genesis 1:1.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, incredible. I mean, again, as many times as I have read the Bible and, read these first verses, a lot of that, none of that jumps out at you as somebody that doesn't know Hebrew at all.
There's so much software now. Yeah, there's so much software now. The Blue Letter Bible is an app that you can get, and you can look at the Hebrew and all this stuff and get all sorts of commentaries for free. You should donate if you could use it, but it's free. You could just download it and use it as long as you want. But it has all of these things, so everybody can actually go and look these things up and then just look at commentaries on it.
Yeah.
But when you look at the Hebrew, it's seven words, which implies the 7 days of creation, which is implied the 7,000 years of earth history. And here we have the Aleph Tav showing up on the fourth day, which is 4,000 years, which is when he showed up, and then returning on the sixth day to rule on the earth in the seventh day.
So that 7,000th year, I guess.
It's the millennial reign.
Yeah, that's the millennial reign. The 6,000 year mark or whatever, that would be.
We're snug up on that right now.
I'm sorry?
We are snug right up to that right now.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's what I wanted people to make sure that they understand. This is it. I mean, again, I get arguments all the time from various people saying, how do you know this is the last generation? Basically, all you got to do is read the newspaper or, you know, look at your TV or, you know, I don't know. It's pretty obvious.
Jesus said when the fig tree is in leaf, and the fig tree is an analogous. Israel is called two things, a fig tree or an olive tree. Mm-hmm. When they're apostate, he calls them a fig tree.
Yeah.
When they're right,
Jesus
calls them an olive tree.
You know, he spoke in parables. People make fun of that, but you have to understand the times he lived in. And also, I think he, in some kind of way, I think he wanted it to be a little bit mysterious.
Yeah, it was on purpose because people who think they're smart aren't going to get it. He's like, yeah, well, we're going to blind you. Watch this. So we have the fig tree is in leaf. Mm-hmm. So it's going to be an apostate Israel that comes in, and that's what we see right now. Yes. They will become the olive tree eventually when they, after the 3.5 years, and the Messiah will come back. I mean, well, the anti-Messiah, the pseudo-Christ, well, the one that's pretending to give them all that peace and everything will manifest and become the abomination of desolation. Then they will realize, hey, this ain't the guy we were looking for. And they'll recognize the real Messiah, Jesus, at that point. So Israel as a nation, the third of them that are left, because Zechariah says 2/3 of them will be destroyed.
Right.
The third that are left will repent and receive their Messiah at that point. And then they'll become that olive tree and they will rule and reign on the earth for that 1,000 years right through, and everything will be Hebrew-centric at that point, and Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem with us, the joint heirs with Jesus. We will rule and reign in the heavenlies with him. Mm-hmm. Israel will rule and reign on the earth through that time period. Abraham has two descendants, the stars and the sand of the sea. So when we look at that, there's basically all saved through one Messiah, but different ranks, if you will, the army and navy.
Well, you know, I figure they'll put me in charge of maybe
you could do podcasts,
taking care of dogs or something like that. You know what I mean?
You'll be in charge of the podcast.
Who knows? Who knows? But I just know I'm on the right side. You know, so
yeah.
However, Jesus Christ,
whatever
chooses,
you want me to do, I'll do it. I know
whatever he chooses for me to do, I'm good with that, and I will give it my 100% effort all the way through. You can believe that.
And people need to recognize that too. That's a really good point. Whatever he gives you to do, it's because you're going to love doing it. That's the whole reason, and he made you on purpose for that.
Right. So. Yeah. I mean, there is a purpose in everyone's life, and that's something, you know. One of the reasons that I started doing the podcast Last Christian was to let people my age know that it's okay. Like, for instance, I had presented myself as a Christian because I believed it. I mean, I really believed I was a Christian when I wasn't. And I was going to church. Mm-hmm. And so I had presented myself as a Christian to the congregation of the church that I was a part of. And then when I actually accepted Jesus Christ, the minister said, well, now you know you got to go down there Sunday morning, you know, and you've got to, you know, make a profession of faith, right? And I said, no, I'm not. I mean, I have... Hmm. You know, I've told everybody in this church I am a Christian. Now you're asking me to say I lied to you, and so now I'm coming down there and I'm accepting Jesus Christ, you know, professing my faith in front of a congregation. They'll never speak to me again, you know. And he said, no, it doesn't work like that. You'll be fine. You know, I mean, he didn't go into detail, just said you'll be fine. And I had accepted Jesus Christ on a Wednesday. So I had Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to really think about it. And then Sunday,
get nervous.
I walked into the church, and the first person I see is the pastor, right? And he said, are you ready? And I said, no, I'm not. And he said, and he said, you'll be fine. You know, and I'm like, no, Jim, I'm not going to be fine. This is going to be horrific, you know? And so I went to Sunday school, and I was quiet, and you know, I talk a lot. Okay, so everybody knew there was something up because I was quiet that day.
Why is Joe quiet?
Yeah, and then so I went in and got down to the last of the service, and I've been worrying about it too. I don't even remember the sermon that day. I really don't. I mean, my focus was on, okay, this is going to be the most embarrassing thing I have ever done in my life. So the invitation started, and I just whispered to Anita, I'll be right back. Something I got to do. Yeah. And I walked down that thinking that I've got a billion people's eyes on me. Okay. And I'm walking down there, and I walked up to him, and, you know, I don't even remember what was said between me and the minister, you know, but anyway, he said, he had me sit down in the front row, and I'm, oh man, I can't believe I'm actually doing this. And then he called me up, and we went through the whole thing. And instead of the ridicule that I expected, I received an ovation, you know, and it was the same thing for the baptism. And my point here is when I started this podcast, I was trying to reach out to people my age to say, it's okay. I don't care what you've done before. Satan's biggest tool is to remind you of things that you have done that disqualify you from being saved. But you've got to remember, Satan's a liar. So everybody can be saved. And I've even gotten into discussions about this with other people that say, you know, well, you know, not murderers, not rapists, not pedophiles. No, Charlie Manson could have been saved if he had asked to be saved. Adolf Hitler could have been saved if he had. Yeah, I mean, there is no sin too large, and God looks at all sin, whether it's a thought or an action, exactly the same. So, you know, you have got to understand anybody can be saved, anyone. So if you're my age and I'm 65 and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet, don't let Satan stop you. Go to church, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just let him know you're a sinner. And then you ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Tell him that you know Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that he spent 3 days in the tomb, just like he said he would do. He rose from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's waiting on the go order from God to come down here and get all Christians living dead off the earth. Then God's going to unleash 7 years of tribulation on this earth, the worst time the earth has ever had and it ever will have. And eventually, he's going to come back after those 7 years. He's going to come back. He's going to crush Satan and establish that thousand-year reign. And we'll get into all of this as we go through this verse by verse. David, the reason that I took off there is because, believe it or not, we are out of time for this edition of The Last Christian. And so we're going to be back in just 1 week with another edition of this verse by verse. I'm learning so much, and I know our audience is, and we do encourage you guys, again, to go to www.lastchristian.net. That's www.lastchristian.net. You can see all the videos there. We appreciate every radio station that that carries this program. If you have a radio station, it's really easy. Again, go to www.lastchristian.net. You'll find a place there, add our show. You can add it right away. You can begin broadcasting it right away. Our goal is to get the message of Jesus Christ out. That's it. That's all we want to do, is get the message out and hopefully lead someone to Christ. So until next time, everybody, thank you so much for joining us. We hope you'll tune in again for The Last Christian.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.
I'm a pretty great multitasker. I can wash dishes and do laundry.
I can roller skate while walking my dog.
I can even order lunch while doing my homework. But I can't use my phone while driving. A distracted driver is one of the leading causes of death in the United States. So when it comes to driving, please, don't be a multitasker.
Don't drive distracted. A message brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, Project Yellow Light, and the Ad Council.